reads it again.
Please find 1 Peter chapter 4 in your Bible this morning. You should have an outline. If you don't have an outline, please raise your hand and Chuck will get you one as soon as possible. Okay, we'd like you to have an outline to follow along. That would be wonderful. Okay. It's a good day today, isn't it? It was just raining before. The sun was shining. I bet there was a rainbow somewhere. My wife's still down in South Carolina, so I can eat pizza all I want. You know, that's great, right? In fact, my son Joe got in his car 1 in the morning, drove up, arrived here about in Dover about 10 o'clock yesterday morning, and he said, let's go out for lunch. Let's go down. What's that place? They make good pizza right here. Yeah, that's it, right? It was good. Thanks for being here this morning. All right. 1 Peter chapter 4, I want to go over verses 7 and 11. I want to finish this morning, and thanks for being here this morning and studying with me. Several years ago, we planned a little trip. I want to take my wife out to Bedford County. It's almost as nice as Tennessee. All right? Out there, they're famous for what? Hey, Ralph, good to see you, man. You doing all right? All right, good to see you. They're known for covered bridges, right? So we drove out there. We didn't know how long it was going to take, so we threw the suitcase in the back. It didn't take that long. Got out there, and they give you a little brochure, and you could visit all the covered bridges. And some covered bridges are pristine. Some are in bad shape. But there's something else out there. Bedford County is also famous for what, Hope?
Gravity Hill.
How many have been to Gravity Hill? I'll tell you. Maybe I'm giving it away this morning. Gravity Hill is off the beaten path out there. You can get a brochure for it. You drive out there. There's lines in the rows out by in a farm field somewhere, right? And the sign says, Ralph, you been out there yet? Don't go there today. Okay, all right. You park there. The sign says, put your car in neutral, and you will roll uphill. All right? That's weird, isn't it? Roll uphill. So I wanted to see this myself. So we drove our little Taurus out there. We got on the dotted line, and I put the car in neutral, and lo and behold, the car rolled uphill. Say what? That's something. So I said, let me check this out. So I knew we were going to Gravity Hill, so I brought a can of Right Guard in the can. You know, they still make this stuff, Right Guard in the can. So I brought this out, got out of the car, laid it on the road, and lo and behold, the can rolled where? No, it rolled uphill. It rolled uphill. Donna, how can that be? Well, being the scientist that I am not, I got off the road, got into the gully in the cornfield there, looked up and I saw, hey, this road really goes downhill. It was an optical illusion. I was deceived. My senses were deceived. And once I got a different perspective, I saw that everything was normal. In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter's going to remind us of a lesson that we often need. I need it all the time. And that's things do not appear as they really are many times, or appearances are often deceiving. And the Word of God tells us that you and I have a built-in mechanism where we can deceive ourselves. That's why we need the Word of God. We have finite, limited minds, and it's amazing. We think we know everything. We don't. We don't. And we need God's Word. Peter, if any apostle, and by the way, we have an enemy, the devil, who is always blinding and trying to deceive us. Peter, if any apostle, knew firsthand the necessity of reminding God's people, and most of us like fresh news. We want to hear something new. Peter wasn't of that mindset. Peter's main ministry was to remind the people of God what they already knew, because they need to hear it again and again and again and again. If they forgot it, they would lose perspective. So in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 through 11 that we're looking at, it's not new teaching. You know what he's talking about. He gets it from all the Word of God, but we need these reminders. And so far, if you follow your outlines, we looked at the necessary perspective, where Peter tells us the end of all things is at hand. Everything is all set to go. based on the death, resurrection, and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, the end is all set in place, and all the Son is waiting for is from the green light from the Father to go. And the end time events will be set into motion. We need that perspective. It'll keep us from investing our resources in vanity, vain things. And Peter always kept that in mind. Then, number two, Roman numeral two in your notes, Peter gives us four priorities for this period that we covered already, and I'll just mention them from verse chapter 7 here. Peter says, therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. He gave us the priority of focused prayer. Focused prayer. One of my professors, I said this in Sunday school last week, one of my professors at Dallas, Hebrew professor, first-class professor, he came up with a new view, and the seminary had to let him go. They had to actually fire him. And when they fired him, it made the Dallas Morning News, the newspaper. But he wrote a little book on prayer and focused priority, and he said this. I just read this yesterday. I thought it was interesting. He said, defiled people find it hard to pray. Defiled people find it hard to pray. Dr. Jack Deere goes on to say, that is why the devil's plan is to drown the world in a sea of sexual insanity, dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. When we're there, we won't pray. We won't pray. I just read a chapter by Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of the great church out in Lancaster, California, and Dr. Chappell reminded us about how when It's a Wonderful Life first came out. Remember that movie, It's a Wonderful Life? They censored it. They censored it because there were certain phrases in there. There was no immorality, no nudity, no four-letter words, but there were certain phrases in there that were not acceptable back in, I think it was 1946. And Dr. Chappell went on to say, it's just amazing what Christians expose themselves today. All kind of junk, all kind of immorality. And you wonder why we're not having revival prayer meeting kind of a thing. Focused prayer. Focused prayer. And that is a call, beloved, for continual spiritual house cleaning and confession. Second priority Peter gives us, 1 Peter 4, verse 8, is what I want to call a forgiving love. Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. That's love that forgives. That's love that forgives. And you know what? We read a little bit about that in 1 John. If we are serious about that kind of love in the church, it will kill racism in the church. You know, the church still has problems with racism? Amazing. It's the last place that racism should be mentioned. Forgiving love will kill that. Love, 1 Corinthians 13, 5b says, love will keep no record of what? Wrongs. And I'm convinced in the body of Christ, there are men and women, young people, who keep that list. Biblical love rips up that list. In fact, 1 John tells us very, very clearly, if we're not willing to extend that kind of love, we may not even be a Christian. And that's something to really consider. If you're holding hatred in your heart, if there's someone you can't forgive, you really need to examine where you're at with Christ. Because a Christian is one, not perfect, but one who can forgive. Then, in number three, third priority or value for this age, Peter talks about joyful hospitality. Verse 9, be hospitable to one another without what?
Grumbling.
Got it. And number four, we touched on this a little bit last week. Peter talks about supernatural service, using your grace gifts, your spiritual gifts, to serve the body of Christ. Verse 10, as everyone has received a spiritual gift, minister it to one another. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do so with the ability which God supplies. Then, this is where I want to get this morning, number three on your notes, Peter gets to, he concludes this section with the overall intention. If you're taking notes, the overall intention or goal of an obedient, Christ-centered life during our exile here right now as we're waiting to go home to heaven. He says in the end of verse 11, and I want to slow, Jersey folks have a hard time slowing down. I want to try to slow down and just go a little bit more into this morning. Peter says, look, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. The intention of these four priorities Peter gave us and everything else is the exaltation of God's Son, God's glory. I'm reading Dr. John Piper's little book on preaching. This is a third reprint. They keep putting it out. And he said, God's people need to hear at least once a week in the assembly that our God reigns. May Jesus Christ be praised, honored, and glorified. Amen? Wake up. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. After 1 Corinthians is a wild book, isn't it? There's all kind of crazy stuff going on there. When Paul gets done talking about some of their liberties, some of the things they're into, he says this. He says in 1 Corinthians 10, 31, therefore, you know this verse, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, that includes everything, do all to what? The glory of God. Magnifying God, magnifying the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I put a theme here for you on your notes. And I borrowed this from Dr. Tony Evans. This is something, if you listen to podcasts, if you listen to things online, you need to go back and find this. Dr. Tony Evans just preached the 2021 National Religious Broadcasters Main Sermon. Dr. Evans said some things that will make you mad, I hope. And Dr. Evans said some things that nobody else could get away saying. If you know what I'm talking about with Dr. Evans. Dr. Evans believes, and I think he's right, that the theme of the Word of God, the whole Bible, is the glory of God through the advancement of His kingdom. He'll always talk about the kingdom agenda. The glory of God through the advancement of this kingdom. Listen to his message. Hopefully, it'll get to you. Hopefully, it'll get to you and make you mad enough to do something about it. Four bullet points this morning as we look at the text. And I, Mike, you feel like reading scripture today? I might call on you. You feel like reading? You all right? Okay, all right. Let's get you ready. Be ready this morning. We've got some mics ready, microphones. Look at verse 11. 11b. Look at the word that. That's my first bullet point. That. Verse 4:11a, exactly what we are to constantly aim for. That is our aim. That has to be our focus. The glory of God through Christ, putting Christ on display. And when the glory of God is your aim, there will be some recognizable results. Peter wrote about this already. He said one of the recognizable results will be personal holiness. Personal holiness. And if I'm concerned about personal holiness, I'll be very concerned about what I fill my mind with. I have some choices to make. Junk food, spiritual junk food, will kill appetite for the real thing. There will be the, and we said this before, but there'll be the recognizable result of mutual forgiving love. Jesus said not just loving one another, but loving our enemies. Man, there's a lot of nasty talk out there today about people we don't like. It's just amazing. It seems to be, you can get a varsity letter in just being nasty toward people you don't like today, even in the church. Jesus said, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, right? In Romans chapter 11, Paul was just done reflecting on what God was doing with Israel, God's plan behind the scenes. And he ends it with this verse. You know it well. We often read it by way of doxology and talking about the glory of God. Romans chapter 11, verse 36. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And the Apostle Paul paused there. Second bullet note on your outline. Peter, talking about the glory of God, wants us to realize the potential dangers during our exile. There are potential dangers. And any good teacher or shepherd will continue to warn you about potential dangers, and there are many of them. We'll discuss some during Sunday school, but let me mention, I think, one or two this morning. There is the potential continual danger for all of us, to walk by sight rather than by faith, seeing things from our own perspective, having that gravity hill perspective. Mike, if you go out there, you'll think your car is rolling uphill. You'll actually feel that way. Have you ever parked your car, you're not going anywhere, and somebody on either side of you starts moving, and you're like, what's going on here? That's what Peter's talking about. And if you walk by sight today, and it's easy to walk by sight, we'll only see things, particularly the church, from a very discouraging perspective. You know, evil seems to be gaining momentum, does it not? I read a lot of lists out there. I read the reports. Church attendance in this country is shrinking. Before COVID, it was shrinking. After COVID, it is shrinking. There's growing antagonism to the church. Have you noticed that even the Roman Catholic Church does not have the influence it once had? There's interesting battles going on there. We're losing key leaders in the church. Some are dying. Some are just disqualifying themselves. They're not fit for ministry anymore. Christian organizations, particularly the really good Christian colleges we used to have, they're either compromising or they're disappearing. And it goes on and on and on. And if you look at those things and others, it can get very, 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 very discouraging. But let me tell you something. Peter wouldn't go there. He would not go there. It was far worse in his days. He kept his eyes glued to the glory of God, really to the ascension ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had several divine interventions that kept him focused. Bullet three. Peter has us, I want to talk about this next. I want you to remember some divine perspectives or intervention that will help you during your time of exile. There's many, many recorded in the Word of God. They were given to change the focus from earth to heaven. And you're going to say, I gave you my list already. Okay, you have it written out for you. You're going to say, why didn't I include this one or that one? You know, you could add this. But let me mention five or six. This could be a series or an article that God gave his people to change their perspective so they did not look earthbound, but they kept their eyes focused on the glory of God. Okay, find in your Bibles Exodus 3. We're going to read some Bible this morning. Is that okay? Let's read some Bible. Our small groups are reading Ecclesiastes right now. It is a great book to read. So contemporary, you know, Ecclesiastes. Exodus chapter 3. Find Exodus chapter 3 in your Bible. Moses. And Moses, by the way, would receive many divine revelations or divine interventions. How many years, by the way, did Moses first spend in Egypt? 40 years, right? Got his PhD at the Egyptian University, top of the class. This guy was smart. He was smart. He was brilliant. But he was also self-centered and very arrogant. Remember that one day he came along and killed an Egyptian, and he thought he knew what was going on. And you know what? Anytime pride starts to raise up in our lives, and it usually does, it's just inviting God, our Heavenly Father, to deal with it. And God came along and dealt with Moses. Moses spent 40 years in Egypt, and guess how many years in the desert? 40 years. Man, I want to get changed in like, 4 minutes, and 40 years, that's a long time. And it took 40 years to get the Egyptian education out of his heart. Undo all that stuff. God took 40 years. And by the way, what was Moses, PhD from Egypt, top of the class, what was he doing for 40 years? What was he doing? He was tending sheep. And that's not anything romantic like it is around here. That was a dirty, dry job working for his father-in-law. I mean, come on. I mean, it's okay to work for your father-in-law, I guess. I don't know. Exodus chapter 3. I remember, I've heard a lot of messages in my life. I remember Chuck Swindoll, getting up at Dallas once and preaching on Exodus chapter 3, he said, he was quoting the Hebrew, and Dr. Swindoll said, you know, Moses, when he talked, he even sounded like a sheep. He was like that bad. Moses, verse 1, was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, probably thinking to himself, what in the world am I doing here? You ever think that? What am I doing here? What happened? The priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord, probably the pre-incarnate Christ, appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked and beheld the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. He saw bushes burning in his time as shepherd, but not a bush that would not burn up. All right, this is something phenomenal. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside, verse 4, to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Ani, here am I. That's how a sheep talks. He was humble. The man was humble. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face and was afraid to look upon God. And the story continues. Moses needed that divine perspective to change him and to change him forever. And he would need other ones. But Moses was called to deal with people who want to do everything wrong. Grumble, complain, do everything but obey God. And Moses kept his eyes. He would never forget. He would never forget. Find 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings, and these are all great, great narratives. You could spend some time. 1 Kings chapter 19. Here's a man, great man of God, who temporarily lost his perspective. He needed a fresh intervention, and God was going to give him one. You know the story. You know the story. It's just a wild story. After an amazing supernatural victory over Baal and all the false prophets, remember the story in chapter 1 Kings chapter 18, God calls, Elijah calls fire down from heaven, and it was just a great day. All these prophets of Baal were slaughtered, and then for some reason, you know, he implores God about the rain, and Elijah takes off, and when we get to chapter 19 of 1 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah's perspective is way off. Why was that? This little lady, and she must have been a tyrant. What was her name? Anybody ever named her girls Jezebel? Anybody ever named her pets Jezebel? I had an uncle. He was a liberal Presbyterian pastor chaplain. And when he would put us to bed, he had a dark side to him. We love him. He would always find the worst stories in the Bible and tell us before he put us to bed. And I remember as a little guy, there was 5 Davids in my family, and Uncle Dave would told me before I went to bed the story of Jezebel, how they fed her to the dogs. I'll never forget that. Really blessed my heart that night. Can you imagine going to bed after hearing that story? And I think there was a picture in my little Bible story book of, you know, being fed to the dogs. What was left? You studied this before. Only your hands, I think, were left, right? Just very little. Anyhow, it says, when Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, 19 verse 1, and how he had executed all the prophets with the sword, Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow this time. What is she saying to him? I'm getting you, man. I'm getting you. Now think about this. What did Elijah just see God do? Call fire down from heaven, defeated the prophets of Baal. I mean, it was rain's coming. Great victory. Phenomenal, supernatural victory. God was working. The Spirit of God was alive. What happened? Some little nasty lady just rocked your boat and messed you up. Does that ever happen to you? Happens all the time to me. All the time. It doesn't take much. We are fragile people. We are fragile people. And I figure if it happened to a great man of God, it could happen to all of us. And so Elijah's running. You know the story. Let me pick it up in 1 Kings 19, verse 9. I'm fast forwarding here. It says, and there he went into a cave. He's depressed. He's discouraged. God has been refreshing him. He lost perspective. And he spent, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and the word of the Lord said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? What in the world are you doing here? What are you doing here? I have work for you to do. So he said, I have been very, and here he goes. He's, Melissa, my wife's not watching this morning because she's in church with Emily down there to check it out, a Baptist church for Emily to attend. So she's not watching. Hi. I get in trouble at home when I try to push back or argue back. We talk about that in our small group. All the husbands can't do that, you know. The wives can say whatever they want, but we can never push back because we can't. Elijah's pushing back. He's arguing with God. He just can't do that. You know, he starts being self-defensive. I do it all the time. He says, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. I've been zealous for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left. Can you see it here? Can you see the issue? And they seek to take my life. And then God said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind tore into the mountain and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And you know the story. Verse 12, and after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in the mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him, a gentle voice said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. And the Lord said to him, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. Verse 18. Yet I have reserved 7,000 Israel, those knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. You can read more. What was God telling Elijah? I'm still God. My ways are not your ways, and everything's okay. Get your focus back. Get your perspective back. Matthew 17. I'm going to go out of order chronologically a little bit, but I'll stick to your notes here. Matthew chapter 17, the inner circle. The inner circle, Peter, James, and John, okay? Jesus had a priority of disciples and apostles, and in Matthew chapter 17, God was going to give them a perspective. A divine intervention takes place. You know it. It's on the Mount of Transfiguration, where what does Jesus do? For just a few moments. What does the Son of God in the form of a servant do for just a few moments? What does Jesus do? He removes the form of a servant, his outward form of the servant, and the inner circle gets to see Jesus in all his honor and glory. And I'm going to go to Isaiah in a moment or so and talk about something I never talked about like this before. Matthew 17. Now after 6 days, Jesus took, here they are, Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them out on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. He took the form of a servant off. It's like he removed it for a few moments. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light. That's who John would see in the book of Revelation, right? On Isle of Patmos. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them talking with them. We don't know what they're talking about, so we won't speculate. Then Peter said, Peter's always the spokesman. Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. They understand a little bit, not totally. They understand this is a God thing going on. This is an intervention. This is revelation. But Jesus came touched them and said, "Arise, do not be afraid." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus. Now, as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, "Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead." They would not comprehend this until the ascension. But it was a perspective they would need, because the inner circle was called perhaps to suffer and go through things more than some of the others. They needed their focus. They needed their focus. I wasn't going to mention this one, but let's go to Acts 9. Go to 2 Corinthians 12. Go to 2 Corinthians 12. This is an amazing passage. You know, every now and then I smile because somebody comes out, and this is just my personal opinion, but they come out and they write a book about how they died, they went to heaven, they saw everything, they came back, they were offered a book contract, a movie contract, they're a multimillionaire, and they can go to heaven and come back, okay? They can do that. Here's a picture of a man who went to heaven and came back, the Apostle Paul. And he was not allowed to talk about it, okay? Big time. No books, no stories, no movie rights. He needed this intervention. He would need this perspective, because Paul was called to go through things nobody else was called to as a servant of Jesus Christ. In fact, how would you like it if the Lord Jesus Christ said this about your conversion? In Acts, let me just read this to you. In Acts chapter 9, Ananias is appointed to go deal with Saul, later Paul. Okay, in Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 9, verse 15. The Lord said to Ananias, who was putting up some pushback there a little bit. The Lord said to Ananias, "Go," speaking of Saul. "He is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel." What would you think if you were Ananias? I mean, this Saul's going around killing Christians. His main agenda was to persecute the church. And Jesus comes along and says, "He's my chosen instrument." You'd have pause too, perhaps. I don't know. But listen to what Jesus says. He said this concerning Saul. He said, verse 16, Jesus, the resurrected Christ, says this, "I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." When you hear that on Prosperity TV out there, you know, I'm saving him, I'm redeeming him, and we're going to show him, guess what he's called to do? Not just serve, he's called to suffer. And if you read the book of 2 Corinthians, he was called to suffer big time. Well, he needed a perspective. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is given a divine perspective that's going to catapult him the rest of his life. This is a interesting passage. Nothing like this in Scripture. Second, it's in the context, let me tell you this, of the church at Corinth believing some false reports that Paul really wasn't an apostle. He's in it for the money. There were false apostles out there. So Paul lowers himself. He takes some time to defend himself. All right? He doesn't want to do that. Because of the foolishness of the church, he's going to take some time for the sake of the gospel. Listen to this. He says, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to read the 10 verses here. He said, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." And he's speaking about himself here, by the way. He says, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body or not, I don't know. I do not know. God knows. Such a man was caught up to the third heaven." That's heaven, all right? "And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. How he was caught up into paradise," that's heaven, "and he heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for man to utter." What do you think Paul heard? We have no idea. We have no idea. What do you think he saw? He wasn't allowed to talk about it. All right, I have a son, Daniel. Whenever he doesn't want to give me an answer, he says, "I don't want to talk about it." Okay, that's hands off. Verse 5, Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, verse 6, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. Verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, all right, what he saw and he heard, to keep Paul humble, Paul said, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Consider this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that he might depart from me, but he said, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And you can read the rest of that. Paul was given a divine perspective and later humbled, but he was given this perspective that would stay with him, keep him focused toward heaven and the kingdom of God while he was going through some very, very tough situations. Now, before I say something about the ascension, find Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. You know it. You've read it many times. You've heard a lot of messages, I'm sure. Some of you have read Dr. R.C. Sproul's book on holiness based on Isaiah chapter 6. It's just a glorious, glorious passage. It deals with holiness. It deals with sin. It deals with confession. But there's something else going on here that I think I've missed. In fact, I missed it, and I called up my chief theological advisor, Dr. Cohen, and he didn't see it either, so wow, that was really good. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. Doc keeps me straight there. Isaiah writes, and some Bible teachers believe that Isaiah chapter 6 starts in the beginning of Isaiah's ministry because Isaiah was given a very, very unpopular ministry. He was going to have to tell God's people, particularly the southern kingdom, some very unpopular news they didn't want to hear. Isaiah begins to write, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. After 52 pretty good years, King Uzziah was dead. And we read that and we say, well, that's nice. No, it was a time of great panic and concern. Least amount was the fact that now the Assyrians, who were a major threat, were now going to be out of hand and there was nobody able to deal with them like before. Very, very troubling times. Very anxious times. And the question Isaiah would ask is, who is the king now in the world? Anyhow, who's in charge? And Isaiah chapter 6, latter part of verse 5 tells us, he says, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. The King's in heaven. He's in charge. The question I want to ask is, who exactly did Isaiah see sitting on the throne that would change his perspective forever? Who did Isaiah see? And I've consulted a handful of commentaries on Isaiah, some really good stuff out there, and they don't even deal with this question. Who did Isaiah see? I believe, well, let me go to the New Testament, and then you'll get the answer. Look at John. You need this verse. I'm going to say that Sutter make this up. You need to go to John chapter 12, verse 41. This is going to give you the answer as to who did Isaiah see. This is wild. Who did Isaiah see sitting on the throne as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? John tells us. And again, since most dealing with Isaiah 6 are dealing with holiness or some other topics, they really don't get around to asking the question, who did Isaiah see? In John chapter 12, verse 41, after quoting from Isaiah chapter 6, John records these words. John chapter 12, verse 41, you just need to circle this. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory, speaking of Christ, and spoke of him, speaking of Christ. I believe that in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah saw a vision a picture of the glorified pre-ascension Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe Isaiah chapter 6 and the ascension go hand in hand, because this is where Jesus was before his earthly ministry, on the throne. All right? And guess where Jesus is right now? He's on the throne, all right? And that's why I say this all the time. Sometimes you got to turn off Fox and forget about Trump and Biden and all this other stuff, folks. And you need to hear Tony Evans on this one. He'll get to you. And go back to the Word of God and just see, have this perspective that is Jesus is on the throne. The Lord Jesus is on the throne. Number 6, back to the ascension. One author said this. I'm not going to go to Acts 1 there. One author said this. I like this. He said, as we proclaim God's gospel, Jesus is not off stage waiting in the wings for something to do. Our Lord Jesus Christ is center stage as the enthroned Lord of glory, building his church, laying siege to the gates of hell, conquering death as he gives new life to his sheep from among the nations. And as Peter's writing to exiles scattered about to suffer, some were suffering, that is the perspective he had in mind. Same one that Isaiah 6, the exalted, resurrected, now ascended Lord of the universe. He needed that. He needed that. We need that too. One more passage to turn to this morning. Find Hebrews chapter 12. This is your invitation this morning. Hebrews chapter 12. Based on this. Hebrews 12. And I know we've gone off tangent a little bit, but you know, that's okay. That's okay. Fourth bullet point, admonition here is remember who you are. Remember who you are. Exiles, pilgrims, aliens, yes, but kingdom citizens called to follow right now faithfully the kingdom agenda. And you can't do it. You can't do it apart from the Spirit of God indwelling you and apart from an ascension perspective, understanding that Christ is ruling on the throne. And why he allows certain things to happen or not happen, I have no idea. But he is sovereign. He is good. He is Lord. This is the conclusion written to other sufferers in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, 28 and 29. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 and 29. These verses are for you this morning. The author of Hebrews writes, therefore, in conclusion, since you are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, is permanent, it is solid, nobody can touch it, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And here it is. For our God, for your God is what? Is consuming fire. And one day, judgment will take place. It will not be, as Peter tells us, a judgment by water. That happened before. It will be a judgment by what? Fire. And that day is coming. Let's pray this morning. Let's pray. Peter says, in the meanwhile, we are to be clear-minded for prayer. We are to love one another diligently, love that forgives. We are to offer hospitality to one another without complaining. We are to serve with the goal of the glory of God, exalting Jesus Christ. Heads bowed, eyes closed. You cannot serve God. You cannot exalt Christ unless you know him. Unless you've trusted Christ as your Savior. One day we will meet God. You will meet God either as Savior, Father, Lord, or as righteous judge. If you meet him as righteous judge, it's too late. He will say, I never knew you. Now's the time. Now's the time. And the message is similar to what John the Baptist said when John came on the scene. You need to flee from the wrath to come, the coming wrath. God's wrath is coming. We're in a day of grace right now, a day of opportunity. But one day God's judgment is coming, and you need to prepare yourself for that day by placing your faith in Christ and Christ alone. I have a little pamphlet I placed at the table. It's called, Am I Going to Heaven? It's a little quiz. What is required? Because in York County, there's a lot of people think they're going to heaven because of a lot of things they're doing. and it won't get them there. The only thing that will get you to heaven is by abandoning, throwing off whatever you're trusting in repentance and trust Christ. Christ alone, when he died for your sin on the cross. That's available for you. Father, I am so distracted by what's going on. We get off track continually by news, by events, and we lose focus. Father, remind us what Peter talked about this morning. Remind us, Lord, that the Lord Jesus is on the throne. The Lord Jesus is all set to come back and take his rightful place as ruler of the world visibly. Our inheritance is secure in Christ. And Father, you have given each of us a job to do. Every believer has a job. And Lord, may we be good stewards. May we be faithful. Redeeming the time, knowing that the days are evil. Lord, thanks for your word. And we now ask the Spirit of God to take what we read and what we heard, because we can't do it, and drive it deep into our souls. For the honor of Jesus, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.